Is that... Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay.
7, 8, 9.
Okay, thank you, sir. All right. Before we go into business, as normally we say, catch the audience the first 10 minutes. They are fully aware, the brain is working. After 10 minutes, you know, they dive down into all sorts of things. So the 10 minutes that I want to leave with you is my desire to look at the hypothetical question. And that has not been answered in a hypothetical way, but it goes back to page 6. And on the top of the page, not to sin. Right? Okay. I don't like to answer any question that is based on mere speculation. I don't, especially when it comes to Christian life. Because, you know, you and me can speculate from now till eternity. What does the New Testament actually say when it looks at the reality of those who followed Jesus? And I'm sorry, if you are Catholic, you can put earplugs into your ears, because we're dealing with one, the outspoken among the apostles, and that is Peter. You know, Peter is an amazing man, called by Christ to be an apostle. Christ changed his name into?
Peter.
Nope.
Simon.
Cephas. Cephas means Petros, or Peter is the Greek. Cephas means rock. He followed Christ. I mean, I said to myself, if I have seen the Lord rising Lazarus after he rotted, if I have seen Christ transfigured on the mountain, you remember? There were only three. And he is the one who tried to walk on the water. He is an amazing man. I'm just trying to give you a picture of someone who is in the front line, right? But this man was put to test. I put references here. But in the encounter between Peter and the slave girl, who was among the slaves of the high priest, in spite of the fact that Christ warned him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. You know, there was no way we can say this man has no excuse. I warned you, right? But if you read the account in Mark, during the trial, when the slave girl looked at him and said, I think you are one of them. And when he answered, she knew he's a Galilean.
He was a Galilean.
Sorry, Galilean, sorry. Galilean, okay. Doesn't sound Galilean at all. Never mind. I'll say it like you, sir.
I am sorry.
No, don't be sorry, thank you. Because in Galilee, they speak a dialect. Reminds me of my time at Emmanuel College at Tennessee. Reminds me of a preacher I hear on a Sunday when I need to have a high blood pressure. You know, when we are get dressed to go to church, my wife put that man on. And I said, I don't mind to see someone dancing or singing, but this man, you know, the way he speaks, you are forgiven. Is there anyone from the South here? Is that the way they speak in the South? You are loved. And you know, I get cramp in my stomach. You know, I'm sorry. Shouldn't say that because, you know, it's obviously a dialect. I don't believe the man is. We used to have a professor from Oxford. And he has a way of talking the English upper class. You know, I don't want to imitate him because that irritates me. You speak freely in the way that you are actually natural. But you know, Peter, like many of the people in Galilee, they spoke Aramaic that has a dialect, absolutely clear. I think, you know, from now, since I start to hear this man, every time I go anywhere, I can tell who is from the South. Not exactly, not perfectly, but at least I can tell. In the second time, he said, first time, said, I don't know him. Which is not bad. Or I know nothing about him. It's not bad. It's a lie, but no. It's not bad. Second time, he said, I don't know what you are talking about. But the third time, according to Mark, he invoked a curse on himself and even managed to swear. And the curse in Judaism is something like, may God blot my name from the book of the living. May he mix my end with the Gentiles. You know, something like that. And I swear by the name of God that I don't know this man. And that curse could have been also directed to Jesus. Could be. I think the apostles were, in a way, especially Mark, is that a secret message? Is that for me or for you? It's for me. Oh, pass it around. Okay. All right, keep talking. And you know, please listen. When in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said to the apostles, the Son of Man will be arrested, will be put on trial, and will be crucified, and will rise on the third day. You know, Mark said, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. The verb rebuked is a Greek verb used in the Gospels for rebuking an evil spirit. So Jesus rebuked Peter immediately. Just looked back and called the apostles and rebuked him and said to him, go behind me, Satan. Okay. All right. You think that this up and down of Peter ended by Pentecost, right? You expect that, don't you? You do? Well then. After he received, he was outspoken on the day of Pentecost. And in fact, he's the one who stood up and gave that great sermon. And it was great indeed. And you expect someone being filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke clearly, put into prison, being released by the angel. You know? Yeah. It's fantastic. Then he is unaware of God calling Gentiles to the blessing of the gospel. So while he was waiting for some people to prepare a meal for him, he goes upstairs to sleep and he sees the vision. And if you look at Acts clearly, it's filled with every animal forbidden by the law to be eaten, including reptiles. Yes, reptiles, yes. The Greek word is clear. Get up and eat, and he said, oh, nothing unclean ever entered into my mouth or my lips. But then, you know, what God made clean, human beings should not defile. Right? You know, he was still clinking, you know, to his Jewish roots. And you think that after that revelation, because it was immediately the baptism of Cornelius, that he himself, you know, in Acts, he himself was surprised that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and upon the Gentiles before they were even baptized. And they spoke in tongues. You think this is the end of Judaism? No. In Galatians chapter 2, when he goes to see Paul in Antioch, and some Jews who believed in Christ came from Jerusalem, Peter became a coward, started not to eat with the Gentiles, and started to eat back with the Jews. And Paul said, even Barnabas, his fellow traveler, the traveler of Paul, was even succumbed to the temptation of hypocrisy. And Paul stood up and gave him the rebuke. You know, it's not a matter of eating. It's a matter of leaving the grace of God and going back to the kosher, the ritual. Now, my dear friends, we say in English, and you have to correct me if that's wrong, don't kick yourself very hard if you sin. It doesn't mean sin. But you know, don't sit and show your own bitterness and your own misery. Have you seen the Lord walking in waters? Have you seen the Lord transfigured on the mountain? Have you been walking and your shadow, if Peter's shadow fell on someone, he will rise. Right? Have you ever been in that great state of glory? No. So, if you have some weakness in your life, would you really kick yourself very hard? Do you really believe that the life of the apostles went all the way? Because I love Paul, and Paul is a great friend, I was going to pick up certain very screaming vocabulary in Paul, where he speaks of his despair. You know, he despaired. He fell into despair and to deep sadness, and nearly lost his joy in the Lord. But I said, well, we'll do that in due time, you know. But I want to say to you, if you really think you are a train traveling on two rails with the Lord, you're making a big mistake. There will be always ups and downs. And you know, I learned that even from Freud. The more we fight against our own sins, the more we commit them. But the more we direct our energy to something creative and something that is excellent, something glorious, the more we look back at our sins and say, I think that was foolish. I think that was stupid. I'm not going to do that anymore. So, here it is. Don't tell me the hypothetical question. Is it possible for the believer to lose his salvation? I don't know how often you heard that that question. This is hypothetical. Was it possible for the good Lord, the good shepherd, to let go of Peter? Do you think that the great discourse in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd who lays his life for the sheep, do you think that this is actually in vain? Once you turn your back to the Lord, he will say, well, I'm sorry, you left me, I let go of you. No, he will let you go, but he will be waiting for you in a hidden dark corner to catch you. Oh, yes. And he will catch you in a way that is utterly unexpected. What I'm trying to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, put your trust not in yourself, not in your achievement, if there is any achievement. I heard a joke on the CD you gave to me by this woman.
I'm sorry.
What? It's a joke, I think.
What?
Well, that one who joked about heaven, and I kept saying, but there are Jewish jokes on heaven much better than the one I heard from that Christian speaker. A man goes to heaven, and Peter said to him, you know, to get into heaven you need 100 points. Remember that one? And he said, I have been going to church every Sunday. And he said, 3 points. And he said, I pay my tithes. And he said, 1 point. And he kept, you know, all of them. He scores no more than 5 points after giving Peter all the good things that he did. And in despair said, well then, there's nothing left. Grace! And he said, bingo, get in. Because, you know, you know, I think that's a good joke, you know. Partly because, you know, it will be terrible if you think that Christ will treat you as we treat each other. Or as you look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, I am horrible. I am disgusting. I am this and that. I had a student in Nottingham who was 100% dyslexic. Yes. And the university allowed that he should hire someone who is not a member of the faculty to write the answers for him. Anyhow. He was not free from criticism. But the man had the most amazing memory. Almost, if you tell him, what does Pannenberg, this is a German theologian, say in volume 2, chapter so and so on the Holy Spirit, from memory, he will recite the chapter. And we put him to test on several occasions. But something started to bog him. You know the word bogging?
B-U-G. Bugging.
He could not memorize the Bible. Yeah. He can tell you what Thomas Aquinas, you know Thomas Aquinas wrote 12 volumes. He can tell you what Karl Barth said, what this and that said. But when it comes to scriptures, his mind will go completely blank. And he saw that this is actually a defect in his brain, went to a Christian healer, and the Christian healer damaged him. Instead of helping him, he said to him, because you are a sinner, because you are this, you are that. And that happened in a highly charismatic meeting on Sunday. And on Monday after chapel, I was just getting out, and I saw him a broken man. But you know, something in my heart said to me, something wrong with our brother. So I walked towards him. I taught the student, English people, men, normally don't accept a hug. Normally. But I taught the English how to hug each other. You know, so I hugged him. What's the matter with you? And he said to me, there's something wrong with me. What is it? I can't memorize the New Testament. I said, well, but how often do you read it? And he said, well, I read it for my own course. And how often do you repeat it? I don't. So how do you expect to memorize it then? For 45 minutes, trying to make him recover. Who told you that it is the lack of faith that makes you unable to remember? Because this man told him, since the word of God is not in your heart, you are not in the heart of God. And I said, to say to someone, if the word of God is in your heart, therefore you are in the heart of God, equals salvation by good works. Yeah. And that's not Christianity. And he looked at me and said to me, why are you so hopeful and joyful? I said, because I have sinned so much. And because being a great sinner, my great sins made me discover the mercy of God. And I said to him, you know, I want you to go back and read the Confessions of St. Augustine. And I really beg you to read the Confessions of St. Augustine. You call him Augustine, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Look, Augustine had a son before he became a Christian from a prostitute. When he was ordained the bishop, his son used to sit with the congregation. And Augustine referred to him in the sermons very often. I assume this cannot happen in any Christian church that I know today. Am I right? Am I right? Yes or no? If you can imagine, you know, I don't want to mention any names, you know, one of our head pastors and anyone had a legitimate son, and he comes and he said, this is my son. Do you really think the congregation will greet that man? Will come close to him? What is the virus? This is a word that I don't mind use. What is the virus that is eating our love for each other? You know where it comes from? It comes from the society. From secularism. That achievement at a social, political level has become also achievement at the Christian level of our Christian churches. You have to be a man of great reputation. That's fine. But suppose there is a black spot that hits you for weakness. Suppose like Peter, you decide to make a U-turn and to go back to some of your fancy ideas about diet, about food, about rituals. You think the Lord will abandon you? Did the church abandon Peter? Did Paul stood up and rebuked him? Yes. But was he thrown out of the church? And you know, the whole thing is this. Either Christ is the center of your life and then you'll progress, or sin is your center and you'll never progress. So make up your mind. It is not an easy step, but it has to be taken. Either Christ is the center and I have to look at the Lord always in a continuous way, whether I'm clean or dirty, he doesn't mind. This is his job, to come to clean me up. And I hope and I pray none of you will ever be in hospitals. If you are a nurse, don't take it against me. It's just because I have been in hospital so many times, and whenever they say, you have to stay the night in the hospital and say, no, I'll come tomorrow. If I die at home, I think that will be more dignified. And when you are dirty and having a mess, have you ever had a mess? I don't want to mention the name just in case you're about to eat later on. The kind of mess that you may imagine. And the nurse will come and clean you up, right? Right? Okay. Hitting you? Cursing you? No. If there is that compassion in the human heart that comes out of obligation to the word, how much do you think the compassion in the heart of Jesus Christ? How much? cannot be compared, I think. It will be certainly a grievous mistake to compare the love of Christ to any form of love that we know. So the whole letters of Paul, you have been baptized in Jesus Christ. Yes. Been crucified, buried. Don't go back to become a slave to sin. Yes. But if you do, this is a question. God does not abandon you. He did not call you to judgment and condemnation. If you have received the call of Christ in your own heart, be sure He will catch you. He will catch you. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, I wish I have the courage to tell you some of the things I have done. But you know, done in the past, yes, many things are not repeated anymore. My mother, God bless her soul, wherever she is, it's none of my business. She had a great delight whenever she comes to visit us in the presence of my children to tell them all the crimes I have committed when I was young. Things I do remember, things I don't remember at all. And one night, my oldest son was 12 years old after she left, and he said, "I don't like this woman to come to our house again." "Why is that?" And he said, "Because look at the way she speaks about you." And I said to him, "But you know, Anthony, every time she tells me about my horrible life, there is a great thanksgiving and doxology in my heart addressed to Christ. Because I could have ended into prison or in a mental asylum. Or I could have done something, but you know, Christ caught me at the right moment." And you know, every time she reminds me, I look back and say, "Lord, thank you. You're truly a great Savior." And that's why, you know, people dig up into my archives in Egypt and pick up all sorts of things. In the media. I think I told you, making a film about me. Yes, yeah. I'm waiting for my lawyer to get some money from them. They cannot just market my life for nothing. Impossible. And he said to me, "I can stop it." I said, "No. Why? Why should you stop it? If it says this man was the most horrible sinner ever existed in human history, that is a good testimony to the grace of God. I am actually delighted. And I hope they make an English subtitle so I can give it to my American friends. But if it just stops at my own sins, well then I'll feel very bad about it. Because, you know, the most important thing in life is to remember. It's not you who makes God love you. No. It is God's love you in spite of your achievement or failure. Okay. Let's look at the notes. I think that's the summary of everything I want to say. I assume, rightly or wrongly, that you read Romans chapter 12, chapter 6 to the end. Yes. Where is the divine cute one? No. This is
Don't you talk that way about my favorite Phoenician.
I'm being recorded. Well, you just missed what I've been saying to them. I'm a great sinner.
She knows.
That is good.
Recording.
And you believe that too.
I am a sinner too.
So why did you marry me then?
Because I'm not any better than any.
Oh my God! We start. Sin's rule.
The use of the aorist, present and continuous.
Where?
Bottom of the first page.
You know, this aorist is a very tricky Greek verb.
Aorist, he's talking about.
Aorist, you know? It's a very tricky Greek verb. It says something happening and will continue to happen. Okay.
The use of the aorist, present and continuous, form of the verb to rule, means in actual real practice. The sin, ruling as a king, recalls Romans 5:21. So sin's rule is not merely a possibility, but a reality to be dealt with all the time.
You know, wake up. It's not because, you know, you have been baptized by Derek or by our dear brother John or Russ. Hey, that's sin! No, it's the beginning. No, it's not. It is the beginning. Yes.
Mortal body is neither simply identical with the physical organism, nor does the exhortation amount to Gnostic disparagement of the material body. Sin would rule over not merely part of our humanity, but over our being as a whole, in its belongingness to this age, hence as mortal, vulnerable to the power of sin that plays upon human weakness, and hence is called body of sin.
Please, be aware, you know, the strengths of your Christian life could be put to test in a twinkle of an eye. And then you found yourself on the floor. You know this powerful American boxer, Mike Tyson?
Yeah.
Okay, think and give you a knockdown or a knockout just like that, suddenly, unexpected. And when does this happen? Stand up. Don't wait till they count 10. You know, stand up. And don't look at Christ and say, you are far from me. No, he's actually more close to you than you think. Okay. Mortal body.
Mortal body or body of sin in modern commentaries. Transient quality of bodily pleasure. Egotistical instinct of the soul. The body caught in sinful relationship. Mortal body in ancient writings. Sin brought death to human life, and sin became mixed in us with everything, and with it, death. The fall brought us to our self-definition without any communion with God.
See, that is a great disaster. Yes.
To obey its desires. This is the purpose sin has in seeking to influence and control human beings. Sin can only rule when one obeys it. I know that what St. Paul is saying here is that sin becomes what shapes our identity and becomes the vision of what we see and what we know.
That is the meaning of a mortal body. That's the meaning of a sinful life. It's a vision. It's an attitude. I wish there is a part in us called sin. We can go to St. Vincent and they do a, MRI, what's it called?
Synectomy,
you know?
And
ask us, it's a vision, it's an attitude. That's why the word is repentance, is metanoia, is the change of vision, the change of direction. So if that takes place in you, and you think you have done it in the twinkle of an eye, you have actually deceived yourself. Right? Go on, divine one.
The verb to obey, as part of the great themes of Romans, is noticeable in Romans 1:5. Paul looks for an obedience which answers to the obedience of Christ. Note the parallel lusts of heart, lusts of mortal body, and lust of flesh, all expressing not merely physical, but also the mental attitude, which seeks mentally how to satisfy immediate needs, including physical, emotional, intellectual, social, and even religious needs.
Oh, yes. Please. Your body is innocent. I remember, you know, we have the ultra Christian sect. That's a true story from one of our Christian judges in Egypt. It's an ultra Christian sect in Egypt called the Brothers. The Brothers come from
the Brethren.
They come from from England. And that man was caught stealing, shoplifting, and he was a brother. Seeing that the judge is a Christian, he said, "Your Honor, I did not steal. It's my hand." And the judge didn't want to play around. I said, "All right, I'll put your hand in prison for 6 months." I put my hand, and he said, "It is the old man." I said, "Well, the old man will take another 3 months extra." because it's not really my hand, it's not really our body. There is no sin that can function in the body without the mind. Forget it. And when something happens in the labyrinth of the brain, and we think it is bodily, it's not. It's mental. But it's hidden, tucked away, because there is an awareness, consciousness in you that doesn't allow you to move in that direction. So it comes suddenly as an image, as a picture. Have you ever sinned while you were asleep in a dream? Have you? Did you ask yourself, how could I be sleeping and did this or that? Come on, that's happened. And why is that? Because it's still in the inner life, it's not really clean. But does it mean all the time I have been fighting for 25 years, Christ does not abandon a sinner? Because it means, in Philemon's vocabulary, if he abandons a sinner, it means that he resigned his job. Do you think Christ will resign his job because of you?
As a Savior.
As Lord also.
Yeah. Whenever you see two or more quarrel over something, watch for the satisfaction of the lust. It is the lust that puts heat in any quarrel, and it is the lust that kills any possibility of a dialogue. There is no lust with truth, because truth can wait. Truth has two wings, love and hope. But lust has two wings, pride and self-gratification.
Isn't that fantastic? People quarrel and quarrel and quarrel. What are you quarreling about? What are you fighting for? Truth can wait, because there's love and hope in it. But lust? No. It's like someone came to speak to one of our professors in Cambridge and said to him, "Will you please come and give us a talk in our church meeting about humility?" And then he said to him, that was a joke, obviously. And he said to him, "You want me to come to speak about humility? Before you speak to me, you must read my 10 volumes on humility." And the man said, "You wrote 10 volumes of humility?" And I said, "He did not write even one single page. He's just teasing you. And who are you?" "Well, I'm nothing." Our dependency on everything, because you are writing,
on anything
brings us to slavery. Okay.
Since natural appetite can so easily become an overwhelming urge, in spite of our freedom, what urges us comes from different sources.
Slowly, slowly. Yes?
Our delusion that our lust is self-preservation.
Is not true. You think, if you missed the chance of fulfilling the lust, you think you lost something. On the contrary, God saved you, by dismissing the opportunity. It's not self, it's self-destruction. Go on.
Our false conception that lusts are part of our being, that what we are seeking is good.
This is the great deception of sin. It looks good, but it's not. It's not. It's really not. Do you remember the old story I told you before? It's one of my best stories. Vice and virtue met at the seashore and decided to go for a swim. You know this one?
Vice and virtue. Vice and virtue. It was a very hot day, so they said, let's go and have a swim in the sea. So they undressed themselves and went to the sea. Vice came out of the water very quickly and put on the garments of virtue. But virtue, being so modest and so holy, could not walk naked. So she put on the garments of vice. And since then, human beings became confused. They see vice dressed like a virtue, and the virtue dressed like a vice. And you know, we need one day, I need to book one Saturday, just one whole Saturday, from 10 o'clock to 5 o'clock, to talk about discernment. Discerning. What's that? How so many masks, you know? I laugh when I look at the advertisement on the telly. As if say, if you don't buy this car, you know, you are the most stupid man. Well, I am. But you don't have any money. And I'm not going to buy your car, you know? And sometimes, you know, because I'm very sick with shopping. When I go to shop, you know, and people say to me, this is the best shirt or something like that. I said, well, I have seen things much better than that. And I was teasing a woman at Macy's recently, and I said to her, you know, I like to buy it if it is 50% off. She looked so horrified. Where are you coming from? I said, from heaven. And you know, she was so neat. She said to me, well, in heaven you don't need any clothes. But I said, how do you know? Have you been there? And said, no, but I assume we'll become spirits. And we don't need any material. Said, yes, but I have not been to heaven yet. I come from heaven and I'm still having that mortal body. I need to buy that shirt of yours. 50% off. And then he said to me, this is your lucky day. We have a coupon for 20%.
Coupon.
Yeah. And I said, no, that's not enough. Actually, because I counted my pennies. And I said, if I do this, someone at home will shoot me dead. Anyway.
George, I got a question.
Question?
Yes.
Yes.
On the previous part about our needs, talk about religious needs. Can you elaborate on that? What are religious needs?
Oh, music. Hymns. Creeds. NIV. King James. You know, I go to church that have King James. I said, I don't go there. I read the Greek. Just for tease. You know, because you see, we have the best choir, you know. My goodness. I was once in a church. Don't tell me the name of the church. And there was a big fight about whether the choir should wear a uniform. What do you call it?
Robes.
Thank you. Uniform.
Oh, it's a uniform.
No, we shouldn't, you know. And then I sat there saying, my goodness, did I really, my poor wife drop me to that meeting to attend all the rubbish? And I said, I'm going to the kitchen to have some coffee. And then one of the ministers said to me, what do you think, George? I said, well, I think let them come naked. And you know, another choir, should we have a cross on the pulpit or in the, what do you call it, sanctuary? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, we shouldn't. No, we should. The cross is a sign of curse. The cross is this, the cross is that. You know, my dear Aaron, the endless turmoil, you know, inside the churches. I taught my Anglican friends in England hard lessons. And that's why they were quite happy when I left. You know, there's something in the Church of England called the Book of Common Prayer. Ask Mr. Walter, he will tell you. And it has been replaced by another book called ASP is what? What's ASP stands for?
I don't know. I don't like it.
It's a new form of prayer, you know. And on one day, we had five bishops in the church to visit chapel. And I was the chaplain. I did not say the creed. And there's something, the end of the prayer called the collect. You know what I mean by a collect?
It looks like collect, but it's called...
Collect is a prayer that has to come out of the book. And after morning prayer, we went to have breakfast, and then one of the bishops sat next to me and said to me, George Bibawi, yes? You know, they wear these purple shirts with white color, lovely crosses. And he said, George Bibawi, what do you know about the Church of England? And I said, I think I know too much. And you know, the creed is obligatory. I said, but Jesus never said the creed. And what about the collect? Oh, we'll say it tomorrow. What about this, what about that? The man became frantic. In his anger, he went straight to the dean and said, this man has to be sacked. And the dean said to him, if I sack George Bibawi, the chaplain, the students will riot. Because he's teaching them freedom. No, no, I can't. You sack him, but I can. And you know, okay, I'm not going to say the creed. I'll say it tomorrow. The day after tomorrow, next week, did Christ hand over to us a particular form of worship? No. You know, I did not mention the good thief. You know the good thief? You remember this man? He was such a crafty old thing, he managed to steal the kingdom. You know, the good thief, did he believe in the Trinity? Did he eat the Lord's Supper? Not what's that, the ribena, what's that the thing they use here in church? With fruit juice?
Chicklets.
Fruit juice and Baptist chiclets? You know? No! This is from Brother Blowers, actually. God bless his soul. You know these little tiny things, you know, that looks like capsules, you know? Did he eat the Lord's Supper? No. Was he baptized? No. Did he actually have a clear confession of who Christ is? No. So the question is, why he was admitted to paradise then? Why should I quarrel with you? If I was in a church, I couldn't stand up. You know, I have a problem with my spine. And people were standing up. Someone behind me tried to lift me up to make me stand up. And what did I say to him? I said to him, you know, I'm sorry, I have a pain in my back. I shall see you after church in the car park. Mm-hmm. And he said, why? I said, I have a black belt in karate. And he said, you don't mean that. I said, I mean it. This is God's house. You stand, I sit, or kneel, or sleep, or snore, it's none of your business. His wife, who was a close friend of May, actually, said to him, what did you do that? You know, George is not an American. He cannot tolerate these things. I said, it's not being an American. It's being a Christian. And you know, he was so terrified that as soon as the pastor said that, he came and gave me a hug. Are you going to fight me? I said, of course not. And just because you have intruded into my life, I decided to give you a fright. But in fact, I cannot even hit you because my arm is aching, you know. But you see, you intimidate me, I can't intimidate you. But because you see, this is the thing. Someone read the message once in a service. Oh, the big uproar. It's the wrong translation. All right. Read the correct translation. You know, this is the risk. Religious quarrels, Aaron. Oh, my Lord. We can speak about it for hours. Let's do something more beneficial. Where are we, Your Majesty?
We're at the top of page 3.
Yes.
The opposite to that, sharing everything with Christ. We are preserved by our communion with the crucified and risen Lord. We have a new being and hence a new identity.
Put some lines under the word identity. Yes.
Why is it difficult to undo or abandon a habit?
Yes. Why? Yes. I wonder why. Do you know why? Why is that? It's not the hormones or the vitamins. No. It's something else. Go on.
All our habits have a place in our memory as something good and useful, to the extent that we think that life is impossible without them.
Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Isn't that the truth?
Mm-hmm. We need to abandon them by doing something different or even opposite.
Yes, you want to cure yourself from a habit, do something opposite to your habit. Right? Go on.
Freedom from our bad habits is not acquired by satisfying ourselves with what we desire, but by gently abandoning them for the sake of our love for Christ.
You know, I have seen miracles, believe me, happens in the life of men and women when they fall in love with someone. My goodness. When suddenly it is a U-turn, I have seen it several times in my life. That sort of lazy, uncreative man or woman suddenly met a woman. I had a student, you know, was the most ugly, dirty, untidy person. You know, some of our students in Cambridge had that desire of to be the odd one. After Christmas vacation, he came, entered the lecture room. Oh my goodness, his hair has been trimmed. He's wearing a clean shirt. He doesn't smell anymore. You know, his smell was just like a pig, believe me. And everything is absolutely perfect. I said, Tom, what's going on? And he said, I met my sweetheart. I said, I need to meet that woman. He said, George, don't snitch on me. No snitching. But you know, in the second term and the third term, he did extremely well. We were amazed. Because love is a great miracle. And when we fall in love with Christ, our life will change completely. You know, that power in our life that's called sin, very dangerous. It hit us in moments of weakness. But when we have the fire of love in our hearts, believe me, that's the U-turn, your divine person.
We are called to become what we are, the free children of God the Father. This means to retain the active cooperation of God to live out what has been given to us by grace. But defection to sin is a very real possibility, for the Christian lives with a constant decision to be in communion with God. What we say and do daily by the grace of God directs our thoughts and feelings to this important part of our being, our identity. If we are ashamed of the commandments of Christ or are being timid about our belonging to Jesus Christ, we enter the zone of sin, unaware that the loss of courage destroys our identity.
Please put several lines under that. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. You know, he is not ashamed of you. He's not. So, now, here is a struggle. Yes.
Do not give sin control of your constituent parts as weapons of unrighteousness. Put at the disposal of was repeated here twice in verse 13 and twice in verses 16 and 19. What is the image? It is that of a slave owner or of military force. The aim is the same, acknowledgement of a superior power and authority to whom our only proper response is submission and obedience. Note again the present of the verb put on, suggesting a daily submission and the determination not to give up. Mm-hmm. Part of the body, referring both to limbs and organs, but familiar also to individuals as members of any community. in Paul and otherwise is in Romans and Colossians, the meaning is our human faculties, where our capabilities or natural capacities reside. This means that your mortal body, with all that belongs and the faculties that are the wholeness of our being, must be mobilized. Those who are Christians only on Sunday should not expect to have a taste of anything. They live in two worlds. One belongs to God on Sundays, and the second is what they think to be the proper world. Here, feasts like Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, and the rest are just stations for brief joy. This division is due to the fact that the incarnation and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit are but once-a-year events, not a revelation of the constant coming of God the Father in His Son and in the Holy Spirit to us.
Please, be aware of that. You know, God is in constant movement to come towards us. That's the whole meaning of the incarnation. That's the whole meaning of Pentecost. That's the whole meaning of the cross. It's not once for all event that comes an end. It's once for all event that generates that communion. That's a great change in our attitude to the life of Jesus. Please.
Because of the incarnation, there are no two worlds. Our humanity has been united to the Godhead always and forever to bring into communion with God the Father all humans. So also, because of Pentecost, God's dwelling in us to wash us constantly and to revive us here and forever is not an empty promise, but the gift which is sealed by the blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, please, you know, you will be washed constantly if you want to. That is the big deal, you know. If you want to, He will wash you. And He will wash you again, and again, and again, and again. He doesn't get tired. You know why He doesn't get tired? He loves us. What else with that love? Yes. That's a good answer. But something else. Why do you think God does not get tired from washing us? Because He is our Creator. He is the master of the universe. If there is anything called power, it is in God. We get tired, we get depressed, we get disappointed, you know. It's enough, you know, to start the day absolutely full of energy. By lunchtime, you are down. You know? And you keep saying, my goodness, I was right in the morning. Yes. But that you get tired because you are using your own energy. And my energy and your energy is very limited. But God's energy is eternal.
Your constituent parts as weapons or tools to implement often specifically means implements of war, weapons. In Paul, it is used only in the plural and is used once in John. Paul has no embarrassment in using such military metaphors. The main point is that all that stands in opposition to God's righteousness must be subjected to God. The personification of the power of sin becomes obvious and vigorous. This personification has one point, that there is no middle ground or neutral position in the war in our inner desires. We are either on God's side or on the other side. No neutrality exists between unrighteousness and righteousness.
Please, no neutrality. You remember that text in the book of Revelation? You are not cold. And you are not hot. What am I going to do with you? You know, I think it's a great mistake to think that Switzerland is a neutral country. That's not true. All the crooks and the people who want to escape, you know, paying money to their government have their secret accounts in the banks there. They are really not. There's no one that can be neutral. No one. Nothing in life is neutral. That's not true. They may look like neutral, but they are not neutral. Okay.
But give God control of yourselves. The switch to aorist may imply not a once and for all surrender, but it is in some way a contrast to the present tense of the preceding clause and presumably indicates deliberate and decisive commitment. We are those who are alive and brought from among the dead, now alive in Christ, after being dead in Adam. When Paul writes as if and as though, it should not be emphasized as though Paul would have them pretend to be something which is not true. The decisive event of Christ's resurrection has happened, making possible an actual change of the attitude and motivation from which ethical conduct derives for those who have been with Christ in his death and resurrection. We can live as being sharers in Christ's resurrected life. At the same time, the as though prevents us from concluding that for Paul, participation in Christ's resurrection was already past. The antithetical opposites are instruments of unrighteousness to sin, instruments of righteousness to God. This is a constant participation because of, as we see in Romans 5:20 to 21, grace, which stands opposite to sin. Paul does not envision an ultimate dualism between sin and God, but sin has such power over the individual and in the society that only God is sufficient to overcome it. And God does so as an act of grace which has power over sin. It is noticeable that even in this antithesis, Paul prefers to speak of the power opposed to God as sin and leads the reader to focus on the heart.
Please.
The lordship of sin. For sin shall not exercise lordship.
I think we skip that. Can you read that at home? And read the short biography of our dear brother Peter at home. Let us go to page 8. Because, you know, I noticed that since I left the Middle East and came even to Britain, not just the States, the word slave is not a common word in the discourse of Christians. Right? Even in the New Testament, the word slave has been substituted for the word servant. Well, strange, you know, the greatest title of honor in Greece and Egypt is to be called the slave of Christ, Christodoulos in Greek, Abdel Messiah in Arabic. For someone who owned that name will be looked at with honor. While here, you know, in the West as a whole, the word slave is not a good word, something that you need to go around it a little bit. Paul is not ashamed of using this word. Slavery was a constant practice in the days of Paul. The Roman Empire was built on that system. So,
slaves love. To be called the slave of Jesus Christ gives me infinite joy.
I like that, isn't it? Infinite joy, yeah?
I have one and only one good master who died for me.
Isn't that great?
He purchased me by his blood. I belong to him, and he can't let go of me or abandon me. I know you're going to ask, what if I abandoned him? Mm-hmm. My words are his words. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If you read the rest of his words, I am in his hand, which is also the hand of the Father. No one can snatch me from his hand. He promised to leave the 99 and come after the lost sheep. My obedience is not just that of a slave, but is that of a free son. I am a slave under obedience in time of temptation, but the free son when I approach the divine throne of grace. Mm-hmm. Obedience of love has three qualities. It is the obedience of trust, not of fear. It is the obedience of a slave who knows the will of his master and submits, because the master is also his savior. Mm-hmm. It is the obedience of a slave who shares the life of the true and free Son of God, who took the form of a slave to lift up the true slave to the highest honor. Mm-hmm.
Let us read the three qualities of Christian freedom on page 9 before. I think you are itching for the ice cream, huh? Okay.
Three qualities.
Yes.
Freedom of a crucified love is fixed to the cross of Christ. It moves freely within the circle of that sacrificial love. It does not lose its way, and if it stumbles, it is redeemed. Christian freedom looks for the good, loves that good, and goes for it. Mm-hmm. It is a freedom that prefers the eternal to the temporal. And by choosing the eternal, our freedom in the eternal Son of God has its power and goal.
Thank you. Please notice, you know, the wages of sin is death is the most misunderstood text. It doesn't say that God will pay the wages. No. You have the old commentary ever written on the letter to the Romans by Orion Alexandria. It says, if you are a slave under King Sin, you know, not King Burger, King Sin, you know, King Sin will pay you the wages. And the wages of sin is death. It's not about God putting us to death. No. It's about we going to sin and getting our wages from the Master, from the Lord, and that is sin. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I shall miss you during the summer. But I would ask you to ring us. We ring you. I'll ring some of you and pester you to be sure you're still alive and well. Thank you for being so kind, for your encouragement. We're coming for next Wednesday, right? For some food? No pork. Okay.
For you.
Yvonne, lead us in prayer, please. Thank you.